Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we look into His Scriptures. There's Bibles back underneath the Voice of the Martyrs map if someone needs a Bible if you don't have yours with. So let's pray together. And Father, again, we want to honor You. Father, we want to be, Lord, perfectly in Your will. We just want to bless You and honor You, Lord. We humble ourselves before You. Lord, I just surrender and submit myself to You afresh, Lord, this moment. And Lord, just ask that You would have Your thoughts run through my brain, Lord, that You would have Your impulses control my tongue and my speech. Father, and ask that You would just speak unto us today according to Your Spirit. Lord, edify us, build us up. Lord, exhort us and challenge us as we look into Your Scriptures, the wonderful Word of God, which will stand forever beyond heaven and earth. Lord, we thank You again, and thank You for Your grace to meet with us. Lord, who are we that You should be mindful of us? We just thank You and we bless You, Lord, and again ask You to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm not going to 2 Peter because I like to kind of be able to do it in a row. And next week, Bernard will be here. So it's no use doing 1 week and then stopping and then trying to start a theme again. And what God had laid on my heart is a theme that has been a theme this morning in worship, and that is love. It's been, I don't know if you picked it up, for at least two-thirds of the worship period, it was kind of a theme, the love of God. And I'm going to take an aspect of that this morning, which I feel God has put on my heart. And if I, my title that I put on the few of the notes that I have is to let not love suffer. Okay? Now, if we'll open up to Colossians chapter 3. I'll try to start out in the right chapter this week. That'll help. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. And we have to be careful about jumping into the middle of a theme or the middle of a subject. Yes, you know, so we don't try to pull a verse out and mean something that it doesn't mean. But I'm going to do that. Then we'll go back and pick up some of the verses that precede it. We're in verse 14. Paul writing to the Colossians. Verse 14. Okay. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's a powerful statement, and to spend time to let it settle into us. Above all things. So whatever we can think of in the Christian life, whatever you can think of in the Christian life that may seem important to you, it is less than this, unless that thought is this love. Above all things, put on love. Again, the word charity, it's not a good word. Call it love. If you have the King James Version, feel free to put love in there as often as you'd like to. Put on love. And again, that love is agape love. And the loves that I'm going to talk about this morning are agape love. If you're from England, sometimes it's agape love. It's probably a better pronunciation than agape, but that's the love that God has. It's a love that is not natural to the human being. It is not from us. The source is not our emotions. The source is not our natural loves. The source is not my heart. The source is not my sympathies for you or yours for me or yours for your husband or for your children or for the world. It is alien to us as beings. Since the fall, this is alien to us. It is a love that is loving as God loves. And its essence, so lest you worry about this, the essence of it, part of the essence of that love is holiness. Okay, because I believe the great attribute of God is holiness. Love apart from holiness is sinful. Of course, that type of love is not agape love. So when I talk about love, I'm talking about agape love, which is the love as God has it, which is a perfectly holy, righteous, pure love. Okay, so that's what it is. And in it wraps up all the character of God is in that love. All right, and this love has to invade my being. And I'll warn you, and I'll warn myself, this love is transient. Not because of God's will, but because of mine. I have never met anyone, you have never met anyone who has walked in agape love consistently unless you've met Jesus Christ. Okay, He is the exact image of the Father. So it's a love that we strive for. It's our aim to be emptied of ourselves, to be filled with agape love, the love as God has it. But we do not walk in it all the time. Okay? So here's this great command. Above all things, put on love. And I don't know, there's so many verses that I've looked at, I don't know where to go. But here's the first thing I've kind of written. There is the command to love. All right? And a command to love is powerless. It's even less powerful than to command your children to obey you. How many times have you told your children not to run in the church? It works for a while, but not for long. Don't run up here. It works for a while, but not for long. God has commanded us to love. He's put His Spirit within us. In Romans 5, it says that He shed abroad in our hearts the Spirit, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit, it's an amazing thing to walk in this love. And this is the fulfillment of everything. Romans 13 and verse 10, and I might be getting ahead of myself, the fulfillment of all the law is to love. Agape love. That is the fulfillment of all the law. You are not a perfect person, nor am I, unless I am moving in that love. And the length of time that I am moving in that love, I am a perfect person. So these ideas of Christian perfection are fallacy if what isn't the eminent thing is love flowing out. Love, love, love that is not judgmental. Love that is not critical. Love that is pure. This is the perfection of the Christian life. And it is beyond us. It is outside of us. So we have the command to love. Above all things, put on charity. Drop back to verse 12. Okay, this is kind of more jumping into what Paul leads up to. Verse 12, put on. Three times in this chapter, he tells us to put on. It's a wonderful phrase. And what it is, again, it says, and sometimes we're told to put something off and put something on. Put off the old man. And again, the picture in the Greek is a garment that I've got to strip off from myself. It's a choice I have to make. The power of the old man was broken on the cross. He has died to his power and his dominion over me, and the sin in our life should be broken by the power of the cross. But we have a nature that still loves and to do things that are wrong, that it still opposes God. The hymn that sometimes I would cringe when we sing, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. I kind of cringe, but yet, that's kind of true. We kind of want to go our own way, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, and above all, not above all, because love is above all, but in reasonable, know yourselves. Be honest with yourselves. Okay, Wesley wrote it even worse. In one of his, I forget the number, it's, Thee Will I Love, My Joy, My Crown. Thee Will I Love, My God. I love that. It's a great hymn, and it goes on, Uphold Me in the Doubtful Race. I think, wow, that's really, it's doubtful. I'm thinking, well, it isn't doubtful. But there is a truth to that. Apart from God, we can't make it. Apart from Him, apart from His Spirit, we can't make it. So prone to wander. Yeah, I am prone to wander. We're all prone to wander. We're all prone to leave the God we love outside of His Spirit, keeping us and moving us on. So, okay. So here's what he said about putting on. It's you take something off and you put something on. And again, the picture is a cloak, some piece of clothing that you wrap around yourself. Okay, so it's to wrap something around ourselves, to put over or upon something else. Okay, so to put on means it's going over the top of something. To be so, and it goes on, it said, this is a definition by a guy named Thayer, not that maybe anybody cares, but he was one of the great Greek scholars of the Christian church. And out of his Greek lexicon, he says, to be so possessed of the mind of Christ as in thought and feeling and actions to resemble Him. And as it were, to reproduce the life that Christ lived. To to put on, to be so possessed of the mind of Christ as in thought and feeling and actions to resemble Him as though we were to reproduce the life that He lived. That's what it means to put on. So put on Christ. Put this on. Put on the new man. And again, it's three times in this chapter. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. See, these are things we must put on. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. If any man has ever seen Christ, the hallmark of that is humility. And I remember years ago, maybe in 76, so a long time ago, Elan and I went to meet a man who was heralded as a great prophet in this particular, some friends we knew, and he was heralded as a great prophet. And if you wanted to be in the things of God and where God was, you had to be with this group. And so we went to hear this man with a couple other people from the church, or to visit him and have a meal with him. And I, right away, the first thing I picked up, this man is not a humble man. And he doesn't look to me like Jesus would look, because I picture Jesus being the most humblest of men. Not weak, very strong, but very humble. You know, very humble. This man wasn't. And I thought right away, there's a problem here. And there definitely was a problem there. So put on then, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, I like to dig into the words, but that's not the subject, so I'm not going to dig into these words. But put these things on. And how does it look like? If you put this on, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, what does it look like? Well, you're forbearing one another. Okay? Now, this is the perfection of the Christian life. It's not praying. It's not going to prayer meetings. It's not worshiping. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, now I'm not against it that you realize that. Don't say, oh, Tom's not for this now. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, they're all wonderful and they're all for us. But this is the bond of perfectness. Humbleness, meekness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel or a complaint against any, what do you do with it? Even as Christ forgave you, you forgive them. Now, this is Christian perfection. Okay? It's not some airy-fairy thing walking around with a halo and pretending like I'm really godly. It's how do I love? How do I forgive? How do I treat my brother and sister? And this is a full-time job. And we fail. We fail and we fail at it. I fail at it. I'm talking to myself. I am pathetic. I need, you know, God needs to help me. We need to be better and better and better at this, okay? And my mind's running, but I want to kind of stay on some notes to other verses that I'd love to go to. But, okay, so this is what it says. If any have a complaint or a quarrel against any, even as, just like, in the same measure that Christ forgave you, then you forgive them, all right? You forgive them then. And if you think it's error, then you go and talk to them. And if you don't think it's error, then just be quiet. You know, but if it is, go and talk to somebody about it. We're so afraid to talk to people. People get so offended. And I'll tell you, my experience has been when I've confronted people, it usually doesn't work very good. You know, and if you confronted me, it probably didn't work real good either. So, you know, but we need to learn. We need to grow in this. This is Christian perfection. Okay, that's what, above all things, put on. Okay, verse 14. Above all, so all those things are wonderful, but it says, now above all those things, put on love. This is the uniting bond of perfection. This makes all those other attributes work in perfection. Apart from this love, they don't work right. It's not a, there's parts, there's pieces, but something's wrong. It's not fitting together. This is the bond. This is over it. So again, put on those things. And now when it says above all those things, it means on top of those now. Okay, I've put on meekness and long-suffering and forgiveness and forbearance and humbleness of mind. I've put those things on. But on top of all of those things, put this on and bind it to you tight, because this is love. This has got to go over all those other things, because if you have those things but you don't love, you missed it. It doesn't work. Okay, this is what the Spirit is saying to us. Look at 1 Peter and that almost exact phrase is used three times. We're going to look at it twice. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. We can read verse 7. It's the beginning of a kind of a short paragraph there. But the end of all things is at hand. Okay? The end is coming. The end's at hand. It's closer now than when Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago, isn't it? The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded and be watching, even unto prayer. But above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. But above even prayer, have a fervent love. Fervent means it's passionate. And again, it doesn't originate from me. It isn't the natural thing necessarily in my heart. God has to pour it into my heart that I would have fervent love. And we've got to see this, that when I fail in this, I have failed in everything. God's measurement of the church and of my life is how I love selflessly. Okay? And the evidence of that is how I treat you or someone else when you're not there. That is the evidence of it. Judas was a lover of Christ, wasn't he? He even kissed him when Christ was present. But when he wasn't there, he betrayed him. And so am I like that. So are you like that sometimes. If we bicker and we talk about each other, we're critical about each other, we've got to be careful. This is love. This is the measurement of love, is how we treat one another when that other person is not there. You know, to be so in love with one another, to have no striving. You know, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery, though he was equal with God, made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself. But it says, you know, to do nothing through strife or vainglory. You know, I've got to be careful that I don't cause strife and then that I don't spread strife. It's a dangerous thing. So, again, this is what Peter said. And above all things, just like Paul said it, Peter says that above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For this love shall cover a multitude of sins. In the original, in the Proverbs, as it says, it covers all sins. And that's false. There's a love that just loves us. And, you know, Christ loves us not because we looked good. He went to the cross and became the propitiation. We sang about it. He bore our pain. I like to sing, he bore not only my pain, he bore my shame. He bore my blame. He not only bore my blame, he bore my blame as my shame. He bore that as well, but not because I deserved it, not because I look good, not because this. He just did it because he loved us. And this is the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And this love covers a multitude of sins. You know, and we like to split hairs, and we like to get so particular, you know. And God's really got to watch me today, because I don't want to, you know, say something that might offend someone. But we've got to be so careful. You know, we like to. I'm good at it. I can be so critical and so idealistic that I can pick something apart. You know, but have I done it with love? No, I didn't. I didn't do it with love. It made me superior to somebody else. And that, so I've got to be careful about that. So this is what he said then. Okay, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Go on using hospitality one to another without a grudging. Look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 22. First chapter of the first epistle of Peter, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What's the evidence of that? That you're purifying yourself in the Spirit? What's the proof of it? Unto love of the brethren. Now that word love is phileo love, Philadelphia love. It's a brotherly love. It's like a family love. You know, you love your family, love your brother and sister. That's where it begins, okay? Unto an unfeigned love. And that love means it's a sincere love. It's not just like Judas had a love for Jesus, but it wasn't sincere. He kissed him, but he betrayed him. And it's not that type of love. Love without guile. It's just what you see is what you get, and I just genuinely love you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just to just genuinely love them. Love people and don't see faults. And maybe you do, but it doesn't matter because love covers your sins and your faults to me. I just love. And then just to receive love back. This is why I was born. I want to live in a world of love. And I can't make the world that way. If it's built on me, it's shambles. I don't love like that, but I want to live in a world where there's love. And you know, I'm going to get there in glory. I'll live in a world like that. There's a song that was written, and I might have mentioned it before, way back again, and maybe I'm going to pick another date, 1975 or 4, by a girl named Jamie Owens Collins, I think. Where's Sue? Right? You remember that name? And she wrote a song, and it was on 1 Corinthians 13, and there was a phrase in it, and it just said, Jesus, reduce me to love. And that just love. You know, we want to put this on and that on and look good and do this and add that, but the song is just reduce me to love. Just reduce me to love. Just break me up in little pieces and all of them just love. That's all. So Peter says here, seeing then that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see then that you agape love one another. It starts with a brotherly love. And I know sometimes someone said to me, I love you, Tom. And I'm thinking, yeah, you probably don't. Agape love, you know. But they want to. And that's good. You know, and we want to love each other with an agape love. That's our desire, to love each other with an agape love as God loves, because that love doesn't see faults, doesn't see errors, doesn't see our warts, doesn't see those things. And it prays for us fervently. And so this brotherly love moves into, with an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Okay? This is evidences of being born again. And this is evidence of that corrupt, not of corruptible seed. So this is evidence of the incorruptible seed. It's by the word of God that lives and abides forever. What's the evidence of it though? It is this love. It is perfect love. It's love. And we, you know, as humans, we have this tendency to stamp something on us religious. And then I feel like I've, you know, maybe it's an act, or maybe it's, I don't know. I mean, that's what happened to the Jews. That's why the law became larger and larger and larger, and they were encumbered about with things around their fringes, on their foreheads, everywhere. They were tacking stuff on. So outwardly, it was so easy to add something religious to them, because then they felt good. But God said, it's love. It's love. And yeah, the outside will catch up with us, but it's got to be love. All right? So being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And that's how we love fervently. So those are commands to put it on. Now I wanted to mention some things that are hindrances to this love. Because we're commanded lovingly. I don't want to really use the word commanded to love. But, you know, it's evident God says we're to love this way. Okay? But there's hindrances. What are some of the hindrances of things that trip us up? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, there are many of them we could go to. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 29 and verse 30. Let no corrupt communication, that word corrupt means something that will corrode. It corrupts someone. It corrupts something. It has a corrupting ability to it, and it can corrupt someone's reputation. It can corrupt someone's view of somebody else. So I can take and I can corrupt someone's view in your life by saying something about them. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. So this is what should proceed out of our mouth. That which is good, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. If what I'm sharing with you, even about somebody, if it can edify you and build up grace in your life, because I can use this person as a holy example of Christ-likeness, then that's good. But if what I share with you about someone tarnishes and corrupts who they are as a person, shame on me. It is blatant sin on my part. I need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. I am not walking in the truth. I am not walking in perfection. I am not walking in the love, which is above all things to put that on. I am not doing that. Watch what I'm saying. It should minister grace to the hearers. And what happens when I do that? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you do it, and when I do it, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's terrible. And it's real. But we grieve the Spirit of God. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit, do we? Nor do we want to quench the Spirit in Thessalonians 5. I think it's verse 19. Don't quench the Spirit. And this is how we do it. God is so sensitive towards His love. It's the thing that binds us all together. It is the jewel in the crown of Christianity is love. It is that which sits on top of everything, is this love. And so be careful what I would say. Grieve not the Spirit of God by using corrupt communication, letting it proceed out of my mouth. Term, we got to go to James chapter 3 just for a moment. James chapter 3, and I'm kind of accelerating because I know I'm running out of time. James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. So as leaders, we offend. Hey, guess what? We offend. But that also is inclusive of the body of Christ, where we all stumble, is what it literally is in the Greek. We all stumble. We all stumble. You know, don't be afraid to say, hey, I stumbled. I mean, what's wrong with us that we can't say, hey, I'm sorry, I blew it. Will you pray for me? I've got this need. Why can't, you know, it says in there, confess your sins one to another. Well, wow, what a revolutionary thought to mention to, hey, Matt, I'm sorry, brother, I said something about you, and, you know, I really shouldn't have, you know, and will you forgive me? And maybe I don't even have to go tell Matt, because, you know, by telling someone, sometimes you damage them too, because now Matt's got a problem. Why was he talking about me? What did I do? I didn't think I was so bad. So now Matt's wounded, and I thought I was doing a good thing. So sometimes just shut up and keep it to myself and just say, Lord, 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 forgive me for what I said to Matt. Let me bless him this week. Let me send him a card. Let me send him an email. Let me call him and tell him how beautiful his wife is or something, you know. And we got to use some wisdom here, but let's be real, okay? Let's just be real. We're humans, and sometimes we go about as though we're angelic, or that we've already put on that which is, that we've already been glorified. And we're not. We're bundles of clay that got problems. And it's wonderful because Christ is in us. He is this treasure in earthen vessels, and he's bringing these things through us. But, okay, so here we are in James 3. So, hey, we all stumble. Now, it doesn't mean, so don't try. It doesn't mean now settle in and just continue. It doesn't mean that. It says, no, we stumble, we repent, we're sorry, but we get up and go again. But don't have this image as though I'm perfect. I never stumble. You stumble. I don't stumble. That is total arrogancy, and it's far from the love of God. If any man offend not in word, if you want to be perfect, Christian perfection, if any man stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man. Okay? If you've never said anything wrong about anybody, or towards God, complain to him about, I don't know why my life's so miserable, why can't, you know, they got it so easy and I got it so tough, or, you know, so, you know, if I've been perfect with my tongue, then I'm a perfect man. But I'll tell you what, I'm not a perfect man. I have stumbled and I have failed. I'm being a realist. I need help. God, reduce me to love. Jesus, reduce me to love. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And of course, it goes on about bridling the tongue. Look in verse 6. The tongue, and the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. This is James. He's not talking about a heathen. He's talking about what's evident, what can happen. The tongue is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Okay? This is the brother of Christ writing these things. There on the day of Pentecost, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This is what he's saying. Wow, he says, my tongue's a world of iniquity. I got to be careful. I've got to be so careful. It can be a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, you know, and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on hell's fire, or on the fire of hell. And that word is Gehenna, and we talked about that, taught it. What does that mean? Gehenna is what? It is the final abode of Satan and those who follow him. It is an eternal abode. That's where this tongue can lead us. So this is what James said. Man, we got to be careful. Verse 15. Who is a wise man? Who is endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good behavior his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, oh, glory not, or don't boast about this. Glory not about this. And lie not against the truth. This is wisdom descending not from above, but it is earthly. So again, if my wisdom is bringing strife, he said, this isn't from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Man, these are strong words. So if you're all wound up in strife and you can't wait but blab up and cut someone down, Wow, there is a problem. I've got a problem. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, okay? If it's God's wisdom that I have, and if it's from above, it's the first thing it is it's pure. It's pure. It's wonderful. It's pure. Then it's peaceable. See that? It's peace. It brings peace. It's gentle. It's easily to be entreated. In other words, it can be corrected. It's entreated. You know, hey, I don't know, can you tweak that a little bit? Okay, yeah, it's possible I was wrong a little bit. Okay, yeah, I can, perhaps, you know. It's full of mercy, full of good fruits, without any partiality. It doesn't have favorites, like, you know, I'm just going to share with this little clique over here and not with these guys. It doesn't have impartiality. It's not like that at all. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there are some of the hindrances of that. The other warning, go to John's Gospel, chapter 13. There's just a couple places I want us to look, and I want us to show something. I want us to see a bigger picture. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. Again, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love, agape love, one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. That's an impossible command outside of the Holy Ghost in us. Outside of me dying to myself and letting God flow through me. Jesus, reduce me to love. As I have loved you, so love one another. And then he says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now here's the thing. People look from outside and they look at your life and they look how your life ties into other people in the church. The world knows how a Christian should live. The world knows about Bethel Fellowship Church. It knows how Bethel Fellowship Church should react with one another. The world knows this. The community knows this. All right? Turn with me to John 17. Verse 21, and then we'll read 23. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How is the world going to believe? Because they see the oneness of the church. How do they know that we're his disciples? How we love one another. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Okay, what's perfection? It's love. It's the bond of love. That they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. That you have loved them as you have loved me. Okay, the world's going to see this. How? By how we love one another. So, now, if the old serpent, the devil, can slither in to my life just a little bit and sink a little fang into the back of my leg and put a little bit of venom in against somebody, add a little bitterness to it, and that venom runs through me, then I'm going to spread it, and I'm going to share it, and I'm going to try to contaminate. I'm going to corrupt this person's reputation, this person's image in somebody else if I can. And this venom spreads. What's the purpose of it? The purpose is of this. It's not just about me that I get angry with Steve and I talk about him behind his back. God save me and help me that I never do that, but you know, it's not just that Steve and I, my relationship will be bothered. It's that through that, then I can pick up another one. And then I can pick up another one. And then maybe another one. And then pretty soon, I can have a church division. And then the community will say, oh, that Bethel Fellowship Church, they're no different than any other church. They're no different. They don't love one another. And that's what Satan is out to do with this stuff. His venom will sink into us and cause us to corrupt other ones so that the world will look in and say, they're no different than anybody else. And our blacksmith in town sticks up for this church. When we were under the building of it and he was sitting in the Roundup Cafe, he heard there was a group of Catholics and they were talking about how the problems they were having with the new priest and they didn't like him because he was too conservative or blah, 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 whatever. And there was a big strife going on in the church and they were building sides and complaining about each other. Then the Lutheran guys were talking about it. They were glad they got rid of the female pastor they had and they're looking for a new one and this family's fighting with that family and then they said, every church is the same. They're all pathetic. They're all the same. They all fight. The old blacksmith steps up and says, you guys live in Mineota? And they, well, yeah, I think so. You ever drive by Highway 68? Oh yeah, we drive by Highway 68. There's a group of people there that call themselves Bethel Fellowship Church, and they're building the building with the sweat of their own brow. And they are working together in harmony day after day after day. And I think they know how to get along. I think they love one another. Now, he might have saw more than maybe he should have. But but he knew what the body of Christ was supposed to be like. See, and the devil wants to do the opposite. The devil wants them to say, oh yeah, they're just the same. Why go to that church? Why get saved? Why be a Jesus freak? Why be a Bible thumper? They're the same. They hate each other. And that's what the devil's after. He wants to slander the character of our God who said, be one as we are one. And if he can make us not one, then he slanders the image of God to the lost world so that they will love him the less, desire less to be like God, desire less to join the church of God. And that's what he's after. I've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Devil's after more than what we think. He's after the whole thing. Okay, so the last place I want to go to is, well, I've got two of them. I got to go quickly. Why should we love? How can we love? Why should we love? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And this is why. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. This is why we to love. Because there is only one body. It's the body of Christ. There's only one body. It's the body of Christ. There is only one Spirit. It's God's Spirit. There is only, and I'm moving ahead a little bit, there is only one Father. That's verse 6. There's only one God and one Father. So if we've only got one body, we've only got one Spirit, and we've only got one Father. And then if we drop down to verse 15, it said that we only have one head. Colossians 2:19, I believe, says that it talks about holding the head. Let me see if I got the right verse there. Yes, verse 19 of Colossians. I'll just read it. That in holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered unto them and knit together increases in the increase of God by holding onto the head. Why should we love? How can we love? Because we got the same head. You know, Jesus loves you and he loves me. And if I'm connected to that head and we have the same spirit and we have the same body, how can I not love you? How can you not love me? Agape love. How can it not be? We have the same head. That sits over the church, and we're connected to him. How can we not love one another? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched us? You know, love, love, love. Turn with me then, we'll close in 1 Corinthians 13. And actually, we're going to start in verse 31 of chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But desire or covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a way that is greater than all the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to show you a way that's greater than all the miracles. I'm going to show you a way that's greater than all the discernment. I'm going to show you a way, the Spirit of God says, this is the way. This is it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't agape love, I become as a sounding brass or just a tinkling cymbal. That's all it is. It might be accurate, it might be correct, but if I don't love the brethren with a pure heart fervently, you know, is there something wrong with it? We can have all of our P's and Q's and T's crossed and I's dotted regarding order and regarding gifts and regarding songs and regarding, you know, the business meeting. But if we don't love like this kind of love, he says, you're just rattling tin cans. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and I have not agape love, what am I? I'm nothing. Jesus, reduce me to love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned, I mean, these are extreme things. I give all my money to the church, pay off this debt, get out of debt, and give all our money to the church, whatever, do wonderful things. That'd be great, you know. But if I do it, if you do it, and we don't love one another, I don't love you, it doesn't come to my account. I might puff my chest out and slip the word out a little bit that I gave a little extra or something, but God sees it means nothing. If I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Because this is what love is like. It suffers long. It's not right away critical of someone. Step out of line, bam, bam. It doesn't mean that you can't be challenged. It doesn't mean that I can't be challenged. That's fine, because if we love each other, that's great. You know, go into something. There's been times where I know I had to confront someone and I didn't know how we were going to come out of it, but I was totally at peace with it because I knew no matter of the outcome, I was going to love that brother when I was done. If he slugged me, I was going to love him when we were done. I was somehow, God had put in my heart, I was at total peace and rest in that sense because I knew I'm going to love him. Regardless, I'm just going to love him. I knew it was there before I got there, and it was great. love suffers long. It is kind. Now again, just play what our life is like in private when we're not all together. We look so Christian-like on Sunday morning, and well, we should. You know, Tozer said Christians don't have to lie because they sing him in church on Sundays. That's what Tozer had said. But love suffers long, it's kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't envy at all. Love doesn't puff itself up, doesn't vaunt itself. Verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. It is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. How quick we are to think evil of someone, of someone else. He's got a motive. How quick we are to do that. But love doesn't do that. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. And this is kind of what Peter said, that love covers a multitude of our sins. It bears stuff. You know, and if I really got a problem with you, I should go talk to you. You know, not to everybody else. I should just go talk to you. And see, because you're probably not a demon. You're probably not a Frankenstein. You probably don't have an agenda where you're trying to, you know, sink me or something like that. Just some misunderstanding, whatever. And we just need to love. Let not love suffer. It thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. But how do you know the truth? Unless you talk to me or I talk to you. How do you know? Unless you know the truth. Love bears all things, verse 7. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Everything else will fail. So, you know, Paul does his best in these chapters to put things right regarding spiritual gifts. And he spends a lot of time doing it in chapters 12 and 14. But he said, let me show you even a more excellent way than all that. It's that you really love one another. This is something that's above all that you love one another. You know, you go to Galatians 5 and verse 19, 20, 21 talks about the fruit of the flesh. Guess what some of those are? Striving, strifes, gossiping, stuff like that. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, love, love. And from love then comes joy, peace, long-suffering and stuff like that. This is where we've got to go. And I'm not saying we're not there. I know that we are. You know, God's moving us along this road. But I need improvement. Pray for me. I need improvement in this area. We all need improvement. And so if we're going to measure the quality and the beauty of the church, it's how well do we love one another? You know, really. And it's a practical thing. It's love when I'm not there. It's love when you're not there. You know, I remember Amy Carmichael reading her books, and they had covenanted together with each other, the sisters in the Amy Carmichael book of Donover, and they said their covenant was that you would be safe in your absence. That when you left the room, people wouldn't talk about you. Or before you got there, that didn't happen. She said, our covenant is that you are safe in your absence. Now that's what love is. So, and God's in favor of it. God, you know, this is what he said. Then put on this bond of perfection. Put on love. And we have to put it on every moment by moment. Again, it isn't a one-time doing. It's a moment by moment by moment. And like James said, we all stumble, we all fail, but let's get up and seek God and his blessing, his humility, pray for one another, love one another, pull together that we can, under God, we can pull down the strongholds of the devil in this area that we can fight the good Christian fight together. Nobody in this room is demonic or got, you know, some sinister plans. We need to work together and love together and pray together and endeavor together and press on together and work things out together to the glory of God for His benefit, that the world might say, hey, these guys are different. You know, not only don't they, you know, do drugs or drink or beat their wives, but they love one another. You know, those are a bunch of negatives, but they actually love one another. You know, how could anyone love me? So let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your scripture, Lord. I trust that I haven't taken it out of context, Lord, that I haven't blown it out of proportion. Father, that, Lord, that You just have Your way with it. Lord, I submit it to You. I speak it, Lord, with trembling. Lord, knowing how far short I fall of it, Lord, I tremble under that word, Lord, because I know that You will hold me accountable to what I've heard. Lord, You will hold each of us accountable to what we've heard. We cannot run, Lord, from what we have heard, Lord. So I just tremble under it, Lord, and ask that You would work this in my life. Jesus, reduce me to love. Just thank You for each of the dear saints here, Father, that You loved us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.